Good afternoon, my name is Chris Webster. I'm a children's youth and student worker here at Grace Church Properly. So great to see you here this afternoon. We're going to have our second reading. So this is where we'll be mainly looking at God's word this afternoon. So it's Matthew chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 1 to 22. So that's on page 972 of the Church Bibles. So please do get them open. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this afternoon that we can gather here and hear your word. But Lord, I pray for those who are maybe complacent, those who are comfortable, Lord, I pray that you would come and disturb us, that you would trouble us so that we will listen to you. Father, for those of us who are troubled, please comfort us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was a younger boy, my dad went away for about 10 days on a sailing trip. Now, for me and three of my other brothers, it was actually quite a long time. But what I remember most wasn't my dad being away, but actually I remember how things changed when he returned home. The whole atmosphere in the house changed. I think it was the sound of his voice, his presence, my mum's kind of contentment, almost relief, and everything as they changed when my dad came into the house. Well, all history changed when God became flesh and entered this earth, this world, and lived here. Ever since Jesus has been on this kind of earth, history has not been the same. It's been very different. That is because God is here. We can know him. We can know his voice. We can know his presence. We can know his promise of new life. That is a hope that is unshakable, come what may. And that is because the Lord Jesus, the King, has arrived. Well, over the next 4 weeks, this is what we'll be looking at. And that's in two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, just 8 and 9. I'd actually encourage you to read it. It probably won't take you more than 10 minutes. And interestingly, over these two chapters, first of all, actually, in the whole of Matthew's Gospel, there are 23 miracles. And more than half of them are actually crammed into these two chapters. But why? Why is that? Well, just before, in chapter 7, verse 28, it says this. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So as the crowds heard Jesus, well, they knew that they weren't just hearing another inspiring teacher. No, they were hearing the voice of God himself. You see, Jesus had come to announce the arrival of the kingdom. The king is here because Jesus is the king. Now, the authority he wields with his mouth, he'll now back up with his deeds. Amazing deeds. Amazing deeds that have never been seen before and never will be seen, haven't been seen since. So over these next 4 weeks, we'll be focusing on these actions that reveal Jesus to be indeed the King over creation, the long-awaited Messiah. He has arrived. Well, in today's passage, we see many, many, many people come to Jesus in desperate need of him. We can already see in verse 1 where it says, a large crowd followed him. They're following him. Then verse 2, we have a man with leprosy, it says, came and knelt before him. In verse 5, we see a centurion came to him. Then in verse 16, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. Well, this afternoon, we'll be thinking, well, how do we come to Jesus? How do we come to the King of everything? Maybe we have an interest in him. Maybe we have an interest in him. Maybe we feel that coming to him, helps us in our lives. Could we be thinking that, well, we could be of use to Jesus. We can help his church. And do we come to the King, knowing our desperate need of him? So over this series, we'll be seeing that Jesus the King hasn't just arrived to see what's happening here on earth. No, he's come to bring the solution to our greatest need. That's the condition of sin, and death, and judgment that faces us all. And when we realise this, then we should come to him in desperation. Desperation, as he alone brings us into his kingdom. And so the first thing I'd like us to see this evening, or this afternoon, is this. Is come to Jesus as he brings those excluded into his kingdom. Verses 1 to 15. So come to Jesus as he brings those excluded into his kingdom. Now in these verses 1 to 15, we meet three people who would have seemed probably undeserving of God's blessing, excluded from Jewish society. The first person we meet is a leper. And that's it. Until recently, leprosy, well, it was a death sentence. There was no cure for it. You would be suffering like a living death. The disease would gradually spread throughout your body. Your skin would turn like a scaly white. And you'd look like you're wasting away kind of body, as it were. Your sensation has ceased. And it's almost as if your body has become like a dead body. It becomes disfigured. Parts fall off. You wrap yourself up to keep yourself together as your body fluids and pus would leak out and seep through. You would smell like a decomposing body. Well, I hope you haven't just eaten a few hours before, but it's not nice, is it? Not only was it physically unsightly, but serious health hazard. You see, it sent you into quarantine for the rest of your life, as people didn't want to catch what you had. I wonder why those with leprosy would ring the bell to warn people, bystanders, to keep their distance. But look at me in verse 2. Do you notice what he asks? That would probably be very, very different from what you and I would ask. He says, if you are willing, make me clean. Not heal me, or please get rid of this illness or this disease. Take it away. No. Make me clean. You understand, he's not asking him to be kind of washed down by Jesus. But what we read in the Old Testament, leprosy is a very vivid picture of sin. And my leprosy is fatal. And it makes it impossible for you to come to God and enter his kingdom. Well, as a leper approaches, let's see what Jesus does in verse 3. It says this: Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. So Jesus doesn't recoil in disgust. Let's see what happens then in verse 3 as we continue. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. This leper is healed. And so Jesus says, now go to the temple, go to the priest. So that means you can be declared clean, meaning that you can be part of the community once again. And we see at the end of verse 4, near the end, it says that Jesus tells him to give the testimony, okay, that is to the priest. This is to prove that the arrival of the king has happened. The king is here, and he's restored this excluded leper, not just back into society, but more importantly, back into God's kingdom. Now the second person we meet who is seen to be undeserving is in verse 5. Look at me, this is what it says. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And the crowd would have expected Jesus to say, "No, get away from me. Get away from me, I'm not going to help you." You see, the centurion is an officer in the Roman army. This guy has come in and invaded Israel. He's caused havoc in the country and immense suffering. Not only that, but this Roman was a Gentile. That is a non-Jew. And so he would have been excluded from the Jewish society. Been excluded. But what is so remarkable is that the centurion knows it. Look at me at verse 8. It says, the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Basically he's saying, look, Jesus, you should have nothing to do with me. I'm here. You should have nothing to do with me. I'm an undeserving pagan. So even though he knows that he has no share in God's people, see what his response is to Jesus in verse 8. "But just say the word and my servant will be healed." You see, he understands and believes the power that Jesus has, because he is indeed the king over everything. You can do whatever you want, Jesus. Whatever you want. You have illness. You have powers that can banish illness just like that. And from verse 9, the centurion knows his own authority that he carries. He says, "As I speak, it's as if the Roman emperor himself has given that command, and people will do what I tell them to do." That's very much unlike me. So imagine at the end of the service, I said, "Go and get a tea and the best cake you can find." And you'd be like, "What on earth are you, Chris, to tell me what to do?" And you want to say that as well. You see, he reasons that Jesus, the reason why he has powerful words to heal, is that because as Jesus speaks, God speaks. God can easily heal illness at any distance. So let's see the response to this pagan, this invading, undeserving Gentile, in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." You see, by having this faith, this excluded kind of Gentile, as it were, this Roman centurion, has been brought back into the kingdom, and he's been given the best seat in the house. Me at verse 11, "I say to you that many will come from east and the west, and they'll take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." It's funny, before, this sort of centurion felt he could not have Jesus in his house, in his home. But now, Jesus welcomes, he brings this Gentile into his home, his eternal home in heaven. The faith of this centurion seems, I think, steal the show. The miracle, well, only gets a little bit of a mention in verse 13. Maybe that's because the faith in Jesus is better than any healing. Any healing, because it brings the excluded into God's kingdom, and that is forever. And so, more briefly, third person who we see, who we seem to be undeserving, and that's in verses 14 to 15, and that's Peter's mother-in-law. As a woman, Judas is seen as a second-class citizen, someone in society that has no power and no position. So, okay, one would have done a miracle on a woman, or let's say Jesus would come along and do a miracle, perform a wonderful healing on her. Someone would have thought, what a waste. At least there'd be something like that on her. But let's see what happens. You see, there she is. She's with a fever. And a fever, that would have been very serious indeed. Without medication, one would have to go. But let's see what Jesus does in verse 15. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. You see that Jesus quickly solves this situation, which could have easily taken a turn for the worse. It's a real dramatic kind of recovery as well, isn't it? You see, it's complete from sick bed to stone. She gets up and serves the one that has restored her. Now, with each healing, you see a they are those who are excluded from society. The leper, the centurion and the servant, the woman. Jesus is showing that actually there's no restriction. No restriction. All can come to him. The arrival of the king is here. No one is to be barred. Jesus draws people from every nation, class and position into his kingdom. So when we come to Jesus, do we know that we are in desperate need? Because he alone brings the excluded, which is you and me, here this afternoon, into his kingdom. The second thing I want us to see is this. Come to Jesus as he bears our sickness of sin. Verses 16, 17. Come to Jesus as he bears our sickness of sin. And for us, illness can make life completely miserable, can't it? I remember I caught something terrible at the beginning of this year. Not many people caught it as I did. I was terribly affected in my thinking, not knowing what I was able to do. The things that I enjoyed in life just seemed lost all its appeal. My head was all bummed up. I was heavy with a cough. I think it's called manful. Well, that's what Jess called it. And the symptoms drew little sympathy from my wife, Jess. He just said, go and take some paracetamol. But on a serious note, illness can blight someone's life, can't it? Maybe that's happening for you, or someone very close to you right now. Maybe they are experiencing this. And in those times, we feel our weakness, our helplessness, and our vulnerability. And it would be terrible in Jesus' day, wouldn't it? Very serious to have an illness. Obviously, there's no NHS or healthcare like there is today. But in many ways, it's actually the right time. You see what we read in verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. You see, for Jesus, it was the easiest thing in the world. There are these people who've been living with these illnesses that have caused probably misery for years, but it's wonderfully over, just like that, instantly healed. But know that this passage isn't about Christians being promised instant healing. See, there are Christians that are ill today. So what's been happening? What's happening here in this verse? Or Matthew, the writer of this gospel, is saying that actually this is the natural state of this world, and that is one full of suffering. You can look around this world and have it. Know that things aren't right. And we do need to be real about this. We can easily stick our heads in the sand and escape into pleasure, into work, or dashing from one thing to the next, not thinking about the real problem that we face. And that is that inescapably, we live in a world that is broken, and people don't know why, and we can't fix it. We've already said it in our confession, where we've got many a failed attempt to try and sort life out, and we can't, and we don't know why. Well, the world doesn't know. But I will. It's not me who has the answer, it's the Bible. And it says this, it's due to our sin. It's due to our sin. As I said before in our last point, that actually what separates us, what excludes us from God's kingdom, is our sin. That's our rejection of God. And by rejecting him, it's because we want to rule our own lives. And this is brought about a broken world. A broken world that we live in. That's because we go against the maker of the world, God. So understand that sickness came about by the first sin, the act of Adam in Genesis 3. And like a little crack in a glass, it quickly spreads. And that's to us too, that we join in on this rebellion against God. And what it brings? Well, it brought about a shattering judgment upon us all. But then, we read these verses. And we see Jesus' powerful words in verse 16, reversing the effects of a sinful world. He's commanding people well. See, there's something more than just magic medicine that's happening here. It's actually fulfilling prophecy. And you see this in verse 17. It says this. This was to fulfill. Everything that we've read, everything that we've seen in this chapter happening, has to fulfill. The healing of the leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, all those who came to him that evening, is pointing to verse 17. It says, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. See, not only is King Jesus rescuing those from illness, but the quote tells us how he does this. Very often, we find out there's lots of these little quotes throughout Matthew's Gospel. And these small little one-liners are actually well-known and significant verses from the Old Testament, and particularly in verse 17. You see, it foretold about 700 years beforehand, from the prophet Isaiah, that this would happen. And I have to say, there's more than what meets the eye just from these few words. We have to dig a little bit deeper into verse 17, and that's to be found in Isaiah 52-53. We actually had it read to us in the first reading. And so when Matthew is quoting this Old Testament passage, he actually leads us to look at the entire Old Testament passage from in the Old Testament. And this is an extremely important passage about the anointed king, the anointed servant. And this servant has come to serve his people by suffering for their sake. And the first line is quoted in verse 17, which should be coming up on the screen. I'd say it's a slightly different wording in the first line, but it says this. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now this suffering servant is Jesus Christ. Now I did say that evening Jesus easily dealt with those illnesses that plagued people's lives in verse 16. When in fact, those healings were costly to Jesus. As it says, it bore the diseases and illnesses of other people. And this is actually a picture of the ultimate kind of sickness or disease. Even greater than what was being healed that day. And how Jesus has come to deal with it. From the Isaiah passage in verse 5, we see that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That is sin. That is the true sickness that Jesus bore for us through his suffering and death. So the healing ministry that we see in this chapter foreshadows the great healing that Jesus will do on the cross for our sin. This is where God's judgment on this world is satisfied by Jesus bearing our sin and taking the punishment with it fully. As it says in the Isaiah passage, by his wounds we are healed. Jesus deals with the sickness of our soul. And what does that look like? What does it bring? And it says this, that he brought us peace was on him. So that means we have peace with God. An everlasting relationship. The effects of sin and the judgment that it brings has been removed. And many people came flocking to Jesus that day in verse 16. And that's because there was nowhere else to go. And Jesus' healings was like a foretaste, but a signpost pointing to the cross. So come. Come to King Jesus. We're at the cross. You are no longer excluded because he bears the sickness of our sin and brings us into God's kingdom. And finally, the third thing I want us to see this afternoon is this. Come to Jesus as a genuine follower. Verses 16 to 22. Come to Jesus as a genuine follower. Now, I don't know if you've ever volunteered for something and regretted it. I'm going to tell you a story now where I did. I was helping my friend. It was on an all-night wide game for about 70 or so scouts. And during the hours of 11 p.m. to 5 a.m, different groups of scouts walking from base to base through the countryside of Ashford and Kent. I was on one of these bases. It was in the middle of a field, and I was waiting for these groups to turn up throughout the night. And what they had to do was make pancakes on a bean can with a candle. We had the mixture to give to them. And they had to make as many pancakes as they could in 10 minutes. It was dark, it was cold, and it was wet. And in 70 hours, I was standing in the middle of this field. Not many people found it. And I thought to myself, what on earth am I doing here? I'm not convinced that this skill of making a pancake on a bean can is going to ever come in useful for them. What is going on here? I've got a better way. I've got many, many other ways I could be spending my weekend. Or maybe you are sat here in church this afternoon with that same question. Obviously not about scouts and being in the field at 5 a.m. in the morning, but being a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, is it worth it? What am I doing here? Maybe you're feeling that you're missing out on something good because you're here. I have to say it's true, yes. Yeah, being a Christian is hard. It's not easy. And actually it does make things difficult or harder in life. But let's see what Jesus has to say to us when we start having these thoughts ourselves. Jesus takes a break from the fast-paced action to basically respond to some, over-enthusiastic kind of followers, or those considering bailing out on Jesus. And what's interesting is that with these two would-be disciples, their responses to Jesus, I'd say that they are a complete contrast to those that we've met so far who've been excluded from society and are in desperate need. Well, as Jesus is about to board the boat, he meets the teacher of the law. He's probably heard and seen the amazing things that Jesus has done. And this is what he says. It all in excitement to Jesus, verse 19. I'll follow you wherever you go. Great. That must be music to Jesus' ears. Someone who's going to be a devoted follower to Jesus, who's going to give up absolutely everything. Oddly, rather than being delighted and welcoming this keen follower to join the gang, Jesus says this in verse 20. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, I cannot guarantee the security and comfort in life. And let's look at the second person who's keen to follow Jesus. He has a request in verse 21. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. This is what Jesus says to him. Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. See, Jesus demands total commitment. Seems even above that your responsibility. As you read these replies, we might be thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? Why don't you put them off? Why are you saying these things? Well, so far we've seen people come to Jesus, and he's welcomed them. He's helped them. The leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law. Many who are demon-possessed and are in need of healing. Each one of them was in a desperate state and nowhere else to go. But for these two followers, maybe Jesus sees right through their grand offers or reasonable excuses to test them, to see whether they are genuine followers, as they claim to be. It's interesting, I'd say, that how well Jesus knows us. Because he highlights the two things that all people, I'd say, hold in high value. The first one was about the home. The second one, or the second person, is about family. These things are sought after, aren't they? Secure the happiness in life. But they can stop us from following Jesus. You see, what Jesus is after. He isn't after a high number count to impress. All he is after is he's after keen, genuine, committed followers of him, come what may. It is costly to follow Jesus, but when we do, the reward is promises. So how can we be a genuine follower of Jesus? Well, firstly, you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to give so much up for him. Make sure you're doing it for the right person. You see, what does the teacher of the law call Jesus in verse 19? Teacher. Teacher. Yes, Jesus is this, but he's a whole lot more. So Jesus corrects him by saying, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. This is another title from the Old Testament, meaning Messiah. This teacher of the law hasn't seen him. Hasn't seen Jesus for who he really is. The leper has, the centurion, and men who come to Jesus clearly have seen that Jesus is the Son of Man. That's why they came to him. I have to say that the cost of following Jesus, it is hard. It is hard. It could be too costly, maybe. But when we understand who the one that we're following, well, then we will be prepared to give up everything. Give up everything and become a genuine follower of his. As the late Victorian, well-known British cricketer, C.T. Studd said, it's up on the screen, says, if Jesus Christ be God and die for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. It's a hard thing to say. Hard thing to say. Right. Secondly, to become a genuine follower of Jesus, Jesus says to that second disciple, follow me now. And that is of first importance. The disciple in verse 21 had requested, it seemed very reasonable, wasn't it, that can I just first bury my father? Well, we can't be totally sure if this disciple's father had actually just died or if he was playing a bit of a delay tactic. We don't know. But in verse 22, we see Jesus says, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus is very straightforward and upfront, isn't he? Follow me, and make it your top priority now. As a disciple, this man would have heard the urgent warnings of Jesus to come to him. He is the way to God's kingdom. But after everything he heard and seen, he says, well, yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you, but when it's convenient for me. I need to say, I'm glad that I've studied this passage, because this is what I need to hear. This is what I need to hear. Because we have many excuses or reasons, as it were, don't we? We say, oh, well, when I finish my degree, or when my career is in a good place, or when family life is to settle down, then I'll take Jesus seriously. This is unlike those others that we have seen in the passage who are in desperate need for Jesus. Are you? Are you? We can't expect to be a genuine follower of Jesus if other things come first, because they always will. They always will. So as we close, know that you are desperate for Jesus, that you are a sinner in need of the King who has come to take your sin, to bring you into his everlasting kingdom. Let's pray.